Good morning, everyone. So today's reading is from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Let us now read the word of the one true and living God. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thank you, Alex. Thanks, mate. Happy Easter again, everyone. It was just a fantastic celebration last week around the wonderful news of the first Easter. But Easter's a bit of a time for journeys, isn't it? You go on a bit of a people often go on a family holiday. Some of our church family are off on a journey, off on a holiday, or about to go on one. Along with petrol prices, with petrol prices the way they are, though, holidays might look a bit more like this. And you can tell this is AI because everyone's smiling, you know. but we're looking at one of the very first Easter journeys today. The very first Easter journey. Of course, Easter itself is all about a journey, right? And we've been reflecting on this in John's Gospel across this term. Easter itself is all about the greatest journey, God himself coming to earth, taking on flesh in Jesus. And we've seen that all through John's Gospel this term and celebrated that last week. But then Jesus has his own journey, God coming to earth. But then Jesus, as he set his face towards Jerusalem, as he walked the road of the cross, and as we saw last week, as he burst out of the tomb in glorious new life. Well, there's another journey here in Luke 24. It's a small journey, about 11 kilometres long. It'd be sort of like walking from here up to Balhanna. So if you kind of got that in mind, apparently Google tells me that's about a 2.5 hour to 3 hour walk. So that's roughly what you're talking about, this journey that these people are going on. But what we're going to see today is it's much more. This journey that these two disciples go on is much more than just a physical journey. It's much more than just a walk up to Balhanna. They go on a profound, life-changing, spiritual journey as they're walking along on these two guys on the Emmaus Road. They are utterly totally transformed from the inside out. Something sparks within them and happens to them that leaves them completely changed. That means nothing will ever be the same again. They go from this position of doubt and confusion and even despair. They go from that to this heart-burning certainty and this joy-filled witness. So that's the journey that we're going to reflect on today, the journey that these guys have gone on. And we're going to think about also what it might look like for you to walk that same road with these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Doubt and despair are normal realities for all of us. They're normal realities of living in a fallen world. But Luke has put this account here for a reason. It's interesting, like Jesus was around for 40 days after his resurrection. There are countless stories Luke could have put in, but he only gives us three. He gives us three post-resurrection stories. He tells us about the what we looked at last week, the women going to the tomb, and next week we're going to look at his ascension to heaven, so two really obvious ones. But in between, he's chosen this account, this story, and he's chosen it for a reason. Part of the reason why he does that is to show us that this transformation that these two guys experienced, this journey that they went on, it wasn't something unique just to them. It wasn't something that only they could go on. Luke shows us that we have actually the same resources as they had. We have the same transforming power is available to us. So that's what we're going to kind of reflect on today. It's a pretty big claim. I hope I can justify it from God's word as we go through. And more than that, I pray that the Lord will be at work amongst us as we look at this passage. So why don't we do that now, and then we'll pick up. So our gracious Father, we pray that you might please soften our hard hearts. Please ignite our cold hearts. Help us to see Jesus again today, or perhaps even for the first time, to see his glory and your wonderful grace to us. Please set our hearts on fire for this wonderful gospel, we pray, and in his name, amen. Okay, so we're going to pick up from where we left off last week, verse 13 of chapter 24. The words will be on the screen. I said, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, about 11 kilometres. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. So you get the picture, right? It's still the same day. It's Sunday. Only a few days before. Friday has all the events of are still kind of fresh in their minds. Jesus, they'd seen him beaten, mocked, executed in the most shameful way. They'd spent a dark Saturday in grief and shock. But just that morning, this group of Jesus followers, they're huddled together, and some of their women burst into the room. And they started saying these crazy things. They'd gone to Jesus' tomb early, but they had this huge shock. The tomb was empty. They'd seen these two angels, presumably, telling them that Jesus was not dead but had risen. And they came back sort of babbling about this amazing thing that they'd seen. But these guys who didn't see that, they think it's all nonsense. It just seems like nonsense. Peter had run off to the tomb, but the rest of them were just left in confusion. And these two guys, they decide to hit the road. It's hard to tell exactly what they're thinking. It's possible that they're just thinking, this is just all too much. I don't believe you guys about what's happened. We're just going to go home. We're just going to go to Emmaus. But they're talking about it all on the way. Remember how amazing Jesus was. Remember how John pointed to him in the wilderness. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember that wedding? Remember that wedding we went to, and all that wine that Jesus made out of the water? Wasn't that incredible? And then remember how he went to the temple and just cleared out the religious leaders? And remember that town of Samaritans how the whole town came out to see him based on that one woman's testimony. And they all put their faith, and they all declared him as the Savior of the world. We had such hopes for him. We had such hopes for him. What happened to them? They're all gone. They're buried with him in that tomb. So that's the kind of mind frame I think these guys are in as they're walking along. They're talking about everything that's happened. But then in verse 15, a stranger walks up. Now, of course, he's not a stranger. We know it's Jesus. But we're told in verse 16 that these two guys were kept from recognizing him. That's interesting, isn't it? There seems to be something different about Jesus after his resurrection. There's a few times in the Gospels that he's not recognized after he's risen from the dead. But I think there's more than that just going on here, though. There's more than just Jesus looks a bit different. They were kept from recognizing him. Jesus doesn't want them to know him just yet. And I think that's actually very significant. Jesus has something really important to teach them. He has a journey to take them on first, before they know who he is. And so he asks them in verse 17, this really, you know, kind of straightforward question, what are you talking about? One level, a simple question, but do you notice the reaction that this simple question has with these guys? They stand still, their faces downcast. It's like this question just floors them. They've been walking along chatting. This stranger comes up and asks them what they're talking about, and they just stopped in their tracks. It's as if when they're asked this question, the reality of it all just hits home. They realize how devastated they are. And they just sort of overwhelmed. They stand still, their faces downcast. And one of them, in verse 18, a guy called Cleopas, he can't believe that this stranger hasn't heard. He says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? Like, this is big, the talk of the whole city. Everyone knows what's happened over the last few days. And Jesus kind of plays along. He's not having a joke with them. He's not being mean to them. But because of this journey he wants to take them on, this gracious and important journey, this thing that he has to teach them. And I reckon it would have been hard for him to hold back a smile. As he kind of says, he asks in verse 19, oh, what things? This guy who's been at the center of it all, who everyone's talking about, he says, oh, really? Tell me more. there's been something happening in Jerusalem, has there? I hadn't, you know, fill me in. And then they go on from verse 19 and they say, oh, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. So these two are walking along. They have discouraged hearts. They have downcast faces. They'd opened themselves up. They'd made themselves vulnerable in a way. They'd opened themselves up to believing Jesus was different. Like he was someone special. That he was doing something amazing. But do you notice what's going on here? Flick back to verse 21. See what they say. This all happened. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. They crucified him, but we had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. There's a way of talking about sort of saving Israel from their oppression, from their slavery. And these guys, they're thinking primarily about a political redemption, a physical salvation. And they don't see just how massive Jesus' redemption was. They thought he was going to be this great earthly king to come and set them free from their political oppression. But Jesus came to do something so much bigger than that. He came to free his people from their true enemies, from the enemies that really enslave them, from sin and from the devil and from death itself. And if these two saw that, they would have seen him as being crucified. They wouldn't have seen that as their hopes being dashed. They would have seen the truth, which was that this is the place, the moment where their hopes were fulfilled. This was how Jesus would redeem his people, not only from Israel, but from every nation. And they should have actually known that. You notice how Jesus goes on, and he gives them a bit of a subtle kind of rebuke, in a way. It's his turn to speak. In verse 25, he says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. See, it's not just that these guys were struggling with doubt and despair in a kind of neutral kind of way. Jesus has a loving rebuke for them here. They were actually foolish. Not living in line with what they knew to be true. They were slow to believe what they should have known to be true. They had their own assumptions about what God's Messiah should look like, this earthly king to liberate them from their physical oppressors. And they'd kind of layered that onto the scriptures, the Old Testament. They'd put them above these assumptions. They'd put them above what God had said. If their hearts weren't foolish and slow to believe, they would have seen this. They would have seen that the Messiah had to, as we looked at last week, the Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. What happened wasn't outside of God's plan. It wasn't a failure. It was God's great redemption being accomplished. So we've heard how the rest plays out. Jesus is explaining this to them. They get to the village. Jesus sort of acts like he's going to continue on. They urge him to come in and stay with them. It's interesting, isn't it? You get the picture of Jesus. He's inviting them to come to him, to come and ask him in. He loves them coming to him. So he comes in. He does stay with them. They want to hear more from this stranger. They go in. And then at dinner, Jesus does something really unexpected in verse 30. Usually in that culture, it was the host, the person who was kind of the head of the house, they would be the one who would break the bread. But do you notice what happens here? Jesus kind of steps in and with sort of this authority, this position, he takes that on. He breaks the bread. It's the same thing he did when he fed the 5,000. It's the same thing he did at the Last Supper. He takes the bread, he gives thanks and breaks it and starts to hand it out. And then finally, in verse 31, the penny drops, the scales fall away, and these guys, they see who it is all this time. They see it's Jesus right there. And don't you just love this? The moment they recognize him, he disappears. He goes... he disappears from their sight. But that was enough. These two had been utterly transformed from the inside out. They'd been transformed from the inside out. Their doubt and their despair have given way to this joy-filled certainty. They say to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" But it's not just that their eyes have been opened, that their hearts have sort of been set on fire. Their mouths have been loosed too. You know, keep reading. They get up straight away in verse 33. By this time, it's nighttime, right? It's dark. It's a dangerous journey for them to take, but they don't care. They can't keep this to themselves. They head straight back to Jerusalem looking for the rest of the disciples. This is another great part of this story, though. It turns out they burst open to this room full of disciples, thinking that they've got the great news, right? But they get there, they go in, but before they can even get a word out, the other disciples who are there, they say, "Hey guys, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." So apparently sometime in between then and now, Jesus has appeared to Simon, and the guys who are already there, they already know this. But you can imagine the awe and the wonder, right? They would have all felt in that moment as these two friends say, okay, well, yes, it is true. We've just spent the afternoon with him. The incredible joy that would have just filled them at that. They can't help but share this incredible news. They can't help but speak about it. Now, we've seen something of this journey that these guys have gone on, not just a physical journey, but this spiritual journey, this utter transformation from doubts, disbelief, despair, to joy-filled certainty, to giving a joyful witness, not being able to contain it. What brought about this change in them? That's really what I want to focus on and sort of wind things together today and help us to reflect on. What brought about this transformation in these two guys as they walked along? Now, the most obvious answer is they met Jesus, right? They met Jesus. They met the risen, glorious King, and their doubts and their despair were blown away. But there's something else going on here. It's not quite right to say that this transformation happened through them physically recognizing and meeting Jesus. And I think this is really important and really wonderful. And I think why, out of all the stories of Jesus after his resurrection, why Luke decided to put this one here. Look down at verse 32 again. When was it that their hearts were set aflame? When was it when their hearts were set aflame? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Do you see what they're saying? In other words, before they knew who they were with, they couldn't see that Jesus was there. They didn't know it was him. They thought he was far away in a tomb, dead in the tomb. But what set their hearts on fire, what ignited their joy and their wonder, was meeting Jesus in his word, in the scriptures. It was through a Bible study. I mean, what a Bible study. And thank God for that. Maybe you can think like similar to this. Sometimes we can think, if only I was there, right? If only I was on that road. Or if only I had some great vision of Jesus like the Apostle Paul had on his journey, you know, his sort of Damascus Road experience, then I would have that same certainty, that same fire, that same joy. Then I'd be able to have the courage to speak to my friends about Jesus. If only I had that kind of experience. But do you see what's being revealed to us, what's being told to us here by the Lord in his word? This is what you see through all the New Testament. The Spirit of God breathes life into our stony hearts, sets our cold hearts aflame as we encounter Jesus in his word. As we encounter Jesus in his word. And I think that's why Jesus keeps them from recognizing him straight away. To teach them this and to teach us this. This is a great gift for us. Do you see what this means? The same heart-burning certainty and joyful witness is available to you through his word by the power of his spirit. And it's not just through knowing the Bible really well. You can know the Bible really well and not have your heart on fire for Jesus. It's not just that. It's what we looked at in the kids' talk, actually. It's when you see Jesus as the one the scriptures are all about, as the key that unlocks the whole thing, the fulfillment of all God's plans and purposes. When you see this great true story of God and the world, when you see your place in it, it's then that by God's mighty power, this good news will come alive to you. Will come alive to you. Now, it's interesting to think, isn't it? What was it that Jesus showed them on the road? Which part of the Bible did he take them to? We're not told. You can imagine, though. You can imagine him taking them to amazing places like Isaiah 53 that we looked at on Friday. It speaks so clearly about God's suffering servant. But did you notice something back in verse 27? It doesn't say that Jesus went to a few key passages, a few sort of promises, and showed that they pointed to him. It says something, it's making a much bigger claim than that. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All the scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament, the whole story of God's relationship with his world, the whole thing from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus says it's all about him. He is the climax and the fulfillment of the entire story of God and his world, which means if you're a part of his world, he is the fulfillment and climax of your story. Of your story. He is the one your heart is longing for, the living water that can satisfy you forever. We're going to sing a song in a minute. It's a song that lifts our eyes to rejoice in this truth, to rejoice in this truth. It's called Christ the True and Better. I think I haven't been able to lock this down entirely. I think it's a song that was inspired by an American author and pastor, Tim Keller. He talks about this a lot, and this is one of his attempts to show this, to show Jesus as the fulfillment, the center, climax of all scriptures. So this is how Keller put it. Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void, not knowing whither he went, to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses who struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better David whose victory becomes his people's victory, even though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Jonah who was cast out into the storm so we could be brought in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true lights, the true bread. The Bible is really not about you. It's about him. It's about him. And what we're seeing here in Luke 24 today is once by God's mighty power, he breaks through your cold and stony heart to reveal your eyes, to reveal that to you. To open your eyes to see that. To see the glory of Jesus in all the scriptures. To see the overwhelming grace and love of him who died for you. That is what will light a flame in your heart. And that is what will loosen your tongue to share this incredible news, because it's true. The Lord is risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. Thank you. He really is the glorious King, the one who had to suffer for the sins of his people, the one who rose in triumph, the one who freely offers forgiveness and new life by his Spirit to everyone who comes to him. It's true. Amen. Amen from beginning to end. Christ the story. He's the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me pray. Soften our hard hearts, O God. Quicken our foolish and slow hearts so that we might see again. We might even see sometime, for some of us for the very first time, the risen King, our Lord Jesus, through your precious word. Transform us. Lead us out of our doubts, heal our despair. And we ask you today, Father, that you might give to us this same heart-burning certainty and joy-filled witness as we meet the glorious King in all the scriptures. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.